Men aren't more saved than women. They aren't superior in any way over women. Sometimes this conclusion is arrived at because of the idea that a woman is created to be the helper of man. But it's a word that's used of God in the Old Testament, that God is our helper. Certainly we would not argue that that makes God inferior to us, because part of his role is to help us.
Ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Welcome to our program. We are back in Colossians chapter 3 today, looking at verses 18 through 21, a little mini-series simply entitled Gospel-Centered Relationships, and we focus in specifically on the relationships found within the context of marriage. We invite you to join us today as we strip away some of the myths about marriage from a biblical perspective and what it means for a woman to submit to her husband. The biblical context coming up today, join us. Here's Pastor Steve with today's Growing in Grace.
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we would boldly ask that your word would be clear this morning to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be present and would help us, Father, understand and apply these truths. Father, difficult truths, difficult texts that are often ignored because they seem so distant from our culture. Grant us faith and courage and eyes to see what you intend us to see in this passage. That these words would be your words and not the words of man. That, Father, you would be glorified by us exalting your name and your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I opened up the commentaries in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, a shocking pattern began to appear. It is very common amongst the commentators to see Paul beginning a brand new section in Colossians 3, verse 18, that has nothing to do with anything he said previously. It's rather common to hear them say with no connecting word, in other words, there's no and or therefore or since or but, and so he's just starting a new topic. Here he's been talking about who Christ is, he's been talking about how we pursue a relationship with Christ, what genuine spirituality looks like, what it means to follow after Christ. And now he decides, yeah, let's deal with the family. Being a little bit shocked by that, I began to just start looking up sermons online. And sermon after sermon after sermon by men who love the word and love the Lord, and no, I won't use names, but men that absolutely are good men, get to chapter 3, verse 18, and skip it. I was shocked by the number of expositions on Colossians in churches that just end at 3:17. And then how often, and this is what happens, you get to the little phrase, wives, be submissive to your husbands, and you're standing in front of an audience as a man, and you're like, no way am I going to go there. And so you transfer that command to a discussion of headship, which is appropriate, to say, well, to understand submission, we need to understand biblical headship. And then you transition from headship to a discussion of male headship in the home and all the abuses of headship and all the responsibilities of headship. And lo and behold, you're done with the series of sermons and you haven't discussed, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, part of that is because it is a text that has been so abused and so mistreated, not as a text, but in practice, a text that's been used by men to speak of the inferiority of women, a text that's been used by husbands to speak of their right to just expect their every whim and every wish to be met as they sit on the couch and just call for another beer during their favorite sporting event. Woman, just submit. And because of those abuses, we are afraid to deal with the fact that in front of us is a very clear, very straightforward command. And I think it's written to a group of people that can handle it. And so we want to deal with it. But one of the things I could not disagree with more in the majority of the commentators I read is that Paul is beginning a brand new thought. I don't think Paul's beginning a new thought. I think Paul is honing in on even a more direct and specific application of the broader truth that he's been addressing. He's speaking to the greatness and the majesty and the sufficiency of Christ for all of life. He's speaking of the fact that we don't need anybody but Christ. Christ is enough. Christ is all and in all. And these false teachers have shown up and saying, you need more than Christ. If you want to really grow in Christ, then you need these other things. And Paul says, no, what you need to grow in Christ is to focus on Christ. To set your mind and your affections on things that are above, not on things that are in the earth. To remember that in Christ, all this has been accomplished for you. You have died with him. You have buried with him. You've been raised with him. The day is coming when you'll be glorified with him. This is who you are in Christ. And so now live that out. Be who you are in Christ and put off these things. Stop being proud and stop being full of yourselves and instead put on these things, meekness and humility and love and forbearance and forgiveness. Paul is concerned as he moves towards the end of this letter that we understand that he's not just speaking of grand theological truths that you just put on a piece of paper somewhere and say, this is what I believe. He's saying these grand theological truths matter in life. He's saying in verse 18 and following, these grand theological truths matter in relationships. They matter in the home. They matter in marriages. They matter in parenting. They matter in the workplace. He is concerned that this gospel we say we believe would transform our lives and transform our relationships. And what better place to go than the home? It's one thing to say you're committed to forbearance. It's another thing to live with a man who needs your forbearance. It's one thing to say you believe in meekness and forgiveness. It's another thing to live with a person that needs forgiveness. And so as he speaks of letting the peace of Christ rule and the word of Christ dwell, and then he ends with saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Christ, wives. He's saying, for example, in the home. For example, wives, submit to your husbands. And that's where he starts in these relationships, is with the wives. Now, this is one of those passages where it's frankly just very easy to nudge the person next to you instead of listening to the directive that's headed your way. It's very easy to say, honey, he's talking to you. It's not even, not just Steve, it's Paul, it's God. It's talking to you, right? And not allow our own hearts to be subject to the truth that's there. And so we want to look at this command, and we want to try to understand, what is Paul saying with this command? Why does he put this command in the middle of his book? And we're just going to deal with verse 18 today. Next week, we'll deal with husbands. And I did that because I thought, hey, they got to come on Mother's Day. You can't ditch next week. So I know you're all coming back, and you're going to hear husbands and fathers. And this is a broad subject, and there's a lot we could talk about in regard to the issue of submission. And I tried to edit my thoughts as I finished preparing for this morning and saying, but what does Colossians 3 say? What of these truths that are true biblically about submission are explicit or implicit in one case in Colossians 3? And I'm going to try, for the most part, to restrict my thoughts to that. And to help guide our thoughts this morning, we'll be looking at four truths about submission. Four truths that Paul gives us about submission directed to the wives. And in three of those cases, we'll look at misconceptions connected to those truths that I think Paul puts to rest by the very way he words this command in the text. The first truth is this, and this comes from the context. Submission is the wife's demonstration that the gospel has taken hold of her heart. Submission is the way a wife can demonstrate in her home the reality of the gospel. That her heart and her soul and her life have been impacted by the gospel. Paul says, here's a way that you can demonstrate that. And what is explicit in the parallel passage in Ephesians, where Paul makes the analogy, the gospel, right? Christ and the church. He's explicit there, is implicit here. This is what he's been talking about. This is what it's like to have a relationship. This is the new person, the new man, the new woman. Now, how does that new woman live in an old relationship? And he says, this is how. This is what a life transformed by the gospel looks like in marriage. Now, this raises the stakes. Because this isn't just about, hey, let me give you 10 tips on how to be a submissive wife. This is us understanding what Paul is doing with this command to women. He is saying that a healthy biblical marriage is intended by God to be a picture of the gospel. Now, do you feel the weight of that? Different than, hey, this is why you got to submit to this guy. But that the picture that God intends is that when people see marriage, what they're seeing is a picture of the gospel, a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, a picture of God's redeeming love. It is intended, marriages, by God to help us gain a greater grasp of the gospel. This truth that just seems so distant from us, of the love that God has for his people and the response back to God by Christ in obedience. The relationship Christ has with his church. And he's saying, let me put that in real human terms. It's to play out in the home such that this marriage is a picture of this gospel. Now think about this. That means that a child in a home should be observing in their parents the gospel. That when they see their dad and their mom interact, that in the way their dad loves their mom, in the way their mom submits to their dad, they're saying there is something unique about this. And what they're seeing is the gospel. What they're being trained to recognize is not just a loving relationship between a man and a woman, but the relationship between Christ and his church and the submission of the Son to the Father. They're being trained from the smallest age on by looking at this relationship to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should help us put things in perspective. There's a little bit more at stake here than are all my needs being met? Is he really loving me the way he should love me so that I should submit to him? Is she really submitting to me in a way that deserves my love? Now, what's at stake here is a picture of the gospel for the world and for our children. Is marriage under attack today? On every front. I started looking at articles and examples, and I thought, I don't need to convince anybody of that. Marriage is under attack all around us. Does it seem that Satan is working particularly hard to undermine the institution that God has clearly established in Scripture as marriage? Absolutely. Why? I think this is why. I think this is why Satan seems to be working overtime to attack the institution of marriage, because marriage is a picture of the gospel. And think about the homes, home after home after home, where kids are supposed to be looking at a living metaphor of the gospel, and they're not seeing it. They're not seeing love. They're not seeing submission. They're not seeing this picture of Christ in the church. And so they're raised not to recognize the love the Father has for the Son, the love the Father has for his own, the sacrifice that Christ makes for the church, and the submission the church is to have to Christ. We will look at the husband next week, but as this relates to the wife, when a wife lives out a submissive love to her husband, she's doing several things. She is serving as a living metaphor for the submission that Christ demonstrated in coming to the earth and going to the cross. That's bigger, is it not, than is he worthy of my submission? That's saying I'm going to demonstrate to my kids and I'm going to demonstrate to those around me as a metaphor for what Christ has done, I'm going to model submission. I'm going to model for my children and to others the kind of submission that's necessary to submit your life to the gospel. And so we see here, and we'll focus on this more specifically in a moment, that submission to one's husband is a mirror of one's commitment to the Lord. That it's not really about that guy. It's really about the gospel. And it's really about submission to God. And so we look back in the context and we see things like compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and love and forbearance and forgiveness. And you say, you know what? A submissive heart says, I'm going to demonstrate these things even when this Yahoo doesn't deserve it. Because it's not really about him. It's about something that's much bigger. Submission is the demonstration on the part of a wife that her life has been impacted by the gospel. That's implied in the context. The second truth is this. Submission is about order in the home, not a statement about male-female relationships. Submission is about order in the home, God-ordained order in the home, not a statement about male-female relationships. Let me speak to the misconception first, and then I'll tell you how Paul puts that to rest in this context. It has been thought by many more, that women must submit, and the reason they're called to submission is simply this: they are inferior. And since they're inferior, God calls them to submission. But submission in Scripture, hear this, is never about inferiority, ever. Submission is about order. And every institution that God establishes, he puts in place relationships where one must submit and the other must rule, whether that be government, the church, or the home. Submission is not grounded in some supposed superiority of the husband or inferiority of the wife. And this is clear from passages like we just looked at in Colossians 3:11 a few weeks ago, or Galatians chapter 3:28. In Christ, there is neither male or female. These distinctions in Christ, we come to Christ on a level ground. Men aren't more saved than women. They aren't superior in any way over women. Sometimes this conclusion is arrived at because of the idea that a woman is created to be the helper of man. But it's a word that's used of God in the Old Testament, that God is our helper. Certainly, we would not argue that that makes God inferior to us, because part of his role is to help us. In Genesis chapter 2, before there is sin, the woman is created as the helper of man, as a means of completing him. And so one of the abuses over the centuries of this doctrine is to see women as inferior and called them to be submissive to their husbands. And then that submission has been broadened to see it as the responsibility of every woman to be submissive to every man. If you're going to argue that women are inferior by creation or by design, then it would make sense to conclude that therefore women must just simply submit to men because men are superior. That's the logic. There is simply no biblical mandate for such an approach. And in Scripture, subordination, submission, is clearly not about superiority, but function and order. And the classic example of that is the Trinity. Christ submits to the Father. The Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. And yet we're in the midst of a passage that speaks of the fact that Christ is supreme. And in no way is the supremacy of Christ or the deity of Christ undermined by the fact that he takes upon a role in the Trinity where he submits himself to the will and the desire of the Father. He is still God, fully God. And so it is in the marriage. That's the misconception. Now look at the text and let me explain why I think Paul combats that very thought that has developed. Notice the command is addressed, first of all, to wives. Now I think this is an incredibly important word that we must not miss or move past quickly without asking, why is it there? And the reason it's there is because Paul is establishing very clear parameters. He is only speaking to wives, and he's speaking to all wives. This is not a statement to women. This is a statement to those who are in a marriage to a husband. And there's no wives that are excluded from the command. He is addressing all wives. Secondly, we notice that these wives have husbands. This is the call. The call of submission is one woman, the wife, to one man, the husband, and not every woman to every man. And more specifically, it's to your husband. It's a very important little word. Wives, you're not called to be submissive to somebody else's husband. You're not called to be submissive to every husband, just your husband. And it limits the scope of the submission when he says your husband. In Ephesians, he says her own husband. And it describes this exclusive and tender reciprocal relationship of possession. This is my husband. This is my wife. We belong to each other. We've entered in together into this unique covenant relationship before God. And in that covenant, God has given us specific parameters of how we are to function. And so this very phrase, it implies exclusivity, and it always also suggests intimacy. This is a woman entering into a relationship where she is willingly making herself subject to the one that she now possesses as her own husband. One commentator, Peter O'Brien, he says this. He says, the idea of subordination to authority in general, as well as in the family, is out of favor in a world which prizes permissiveness and freedom. Christians are often affected by these attitudes. Subordination smacks of exploitation and oppression that are deeply resented. But authority is not synonymous with tyranny, and the submission to which the apostle refers does not imply inferiority. Wives and husbands, as well as children and parents, servants and masters, have different God-appointed roles, but all have equal identity because they have been made in the divine image and in Christ have put on the new person who is created to be like God.
And And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you'd like to review today's program, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. Review today's program, or simply visit past radio programs you might have missed. More information about who we are is also available, again, growingingraceradio.org, or visit our church site, sangabrielcommunity.org. A lot of other resource materials available there, as well as information, directions, location, and service times if you wish to join us for worship here at San Gabriel Community Church. That's sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.